Great. Well, thank you, Pastor Philip. It's lovely to be here with you. Am I on the air okay? Great. And as was said, I'm Brian Harris, serve as the principal of VOS Seminary. If you've ever wondered whether God is calling you to do some extra training, VOS is a great place to study. We're based right across the road from Curtin University. But we do have a little hub out here in Joondalup, actually. It meets at Lake Joondalup Baptist College on Thursday nights. And if you're wanting to do the Certificate 4 in Ministry, that's a place you can do that over Thursday nights. Or you can come in through to the main campus and study anything from a Certificate 4 through to a PhD. And if you'd like to have some more information about VOS, we've got a new prospectus out. There are a number of them. Just put them on the table at the back there and do help yourself to one of them. Now, today the passage that I'm wanting us to look at comes from Mark's Gospel. And it's there are two scenes that run close together. And they're fascinating ones. And just see what you think of them as we go through them. So it's Mark chapter 10 from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 10 from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. So this is coming right to the end of Jesus' ministry. And they're on the journey to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Jesus was going to be crucified. The cross is less than 2 weeks away from this event. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Lord Jesus, as we look at this passage, we pray that you would now come and speak to us powerfully through your word. We commit this time to you. Amen. Don't know if you ever played the game Trivial Pursuit. It's kind of where you just answer trivial questions and there's nothing particularly significant about any of them. But let me do a little bit of Bible Trivial Pursuit with you. And there's no great, I have no prizes, so sorry. And there's no great merit in knowing the answer. But do you know the answer to this question? How many questions was Jesus asked in the Gospels? So if you add all the different questions that Jesus was asked in the Gospels, how many times was Jesus asked a question? Do you think 100 times? More than 100? More than 200?
No, between 100 and 200. More than 150? More than 150. More than 190. No, left 190. 183 is the answer. Jesus gets asked the question 183 times. Now, here's the interesting thing. How many times does Jesus answer the question directly? Because, one of the fascinating things is that very often Jesus answered a question and he just changes the topic altogether. What must I do to receive eternal life? Do you remember someone comes to him and says, good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? And what does Jesus reply? Why do you call me good? That's not the question, thank you very much. The question is, what must I do to receive eternal life? And he asks, why do you call me good? And quite often he gets people thinking in quite a different direction. And in fact, you can actually debate this one, but certainly there are less than 10 times in the Bible that Jesus answers a question directly. But now here's another one. How many times does Jesus ask a question? How many times, as you go through the four Gospels, add them all up together. Now, sometimes the Gospel is recording the same thing, of course, so sometimes it's the same question, just recorded four times. But how many times does Jesus ask a question? And rather than agonizing over it, the answer is 307. 307 times that Jesus asks a question in the Gospels. And let's look at some of them. So in Matthew's Gospel, for example, here are 10 questions that Jesus asked. Just 10 of them. There's 307 in total. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different to anyone else? Well, later on he says, can any of you by worrying at a single moment to your lifespan, can you? Why are you anxious about your clothes? Is another question. And why do you worry about a speck in a friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Why are you terrified? Why are you terrified? Jesus asks in Matthew 8:26. Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Jesus asks in Matthew 9:4. Can the wedding guests mourn so long as the bridegroom is with them? Do you believe? Do you believe I can do this? He asks in Matthew 9:28. What did you go out in the desert to see? Matthew 11:8. I mean, there are just lots of questions. And most of the questions are probing questions. And they force people to think. And quite often they're quite challenging. You know, why are you terrified? Do you believe that I can do this? And they put you in the spot. And you've got to think, you know, is this really, you know, what I believe? You know, or why am I acting like this? Or why am I doing the things that I'm doing? But if you were listening carefully to the passage, and I'm sure that you were, but sometimes it's easy to miss something. As we go through in this passage, there is a question that is asked twice. And it's the same question. It gets asked twice. It gets asked in verse 36, and then it gets asked in verse 51 in Mark chapter 10. Same question. And this is the question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I mean, it's an intriguing question. And think how remarkable it is. This is Jesus. This is the creator of everything. This is the Son of God. This is the one who owns the universe. And he comes and he asks this question, not once, but in two different settings, straight after the other. He says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And then, wow. Imagine that Jesus would ask a question like this. Now, context is always really important. And the contexts are quite different in each of these two cases. So in the first case, it's a question to his disciples, two of his disciples, James and John. The other, it's to a blind man, Bartimaeus. But the scenarios, they come straight after each other. And let's look at the first one. What do you want me to do for you? Why is Jesus asking that? Well, he has just spoken to his disciples, and he's given his disciples news that really would have felt quite shocking. He said to them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, in other words, to the Romans. And they will mock me, and they will spit on me, and they will kill me. And I mean, that's just startling news. And you would imagine that his disciples hearing that would come up to him straight away and say, Jesus, this is terrible. This is horrifying news. How can we help? Is there anything that we can do to change this? How can we stop this from happening? I mean, this is awful to hear that you're about to be killed. I mean, can't we avoid going to Jerusalem, or can't we do something like this? But we don't want to hear that you're about to be killed and to be mocked and to be spat upon. Thank you very much. And you would think that they would be passing on some sympathy. But as you actually read through the passage, what do you read in verse 35? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You know, I'm about to be died, I'm about to be mocked, I'm about to be spat on. Oh, well, if you're about to die, well, then we better get in quickly. You know, we don't want to lose our inheritance, thank you very much. You know, please, Jesus, you must then, if you're going away, well, please, you must do whatever we tell you to do." I mean, it's startling, and you think, these are the disciples of Jesus. Hold on. These are not just the disciples of Jesus. There was an inner core to Jesus' disciples. Do you remember who they were? Peter, James, and John. And who are these two? James and John. This is the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. And here he is. He's just said, "I'm about to be killed, mocked, spat upon." And they say, "Well, then do for us whatever we tell you to do. Thank you very much." And Jesus is remarkably restrained in his reply. Because in that context, verse 36, he says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" He doesn't say, "Well, thanks for your insensitivity," or "Fine disciples you are, thank you very much. You know, do whatever we tell you to. Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And there's a kind of naivety in the disciples, isn't there? It feels almost like they're little children. They've got something in their mind and they really want that thing. And doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter what's said, they're not going to hear anything. I can remember when my children were younger, they've grown up now. But we would sometimes have people around for a meal, and I don't know if it's the same in your house, but whenever we invited people around for a meal, and my wife Rosemary would just go that extra mile and would make special food and lots of it, and most especially, well, all our family has sweet teeth, and she'd make lots of desserts, and these yummy desserts would be there always. And we'd have the meal together, and the children would go up to bed, but they would always kind of keep an eye for what was left over. And as soon as the guests were gone, they would suddenly come bounding out the bedrooms again. They were supposed to be going to sleep, but usually they wouldn't. And they'd kind of look and say, "Oh, is there still some chocolate mousse left? You know, can we finish that off?" And we'd be responsible parents, and we'd say, "Well, no, all that sugar, you're not going to sleep very well if you have that, and it's not really a very good idea." And I can remember, and they'd say, "Yes, yes, but can we have the chocolate mousse? Thank you very much." And we'd say, "Well, no, that's not a good idea. No, I don't think that you should." "Yes, yes, but," and they'd agree with you completely, but they'd still say, "You know, we want the same thing." And do you know how children can sometimes just have this single idea, and that's what it's got to be? That's what the disciples are doing. "No, we want to be great, thank you very much. So come on, Jesus. Okay, so you die. Oh, well, okay, you die, but we want to be great, thank you. So do whatever we tell you to do. Before you go on, make us great." And Jesus says, "So what do you want me to do for you?" And then they say it. And did you see what it is that they asked for? I mean, it's an astonishing thing. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." In other words, they're saying, "Jesus, we want to be seriously, seriously important. I mean, if you die, and presumably if you die, then you're going to be the king of the universe or something like that. Well, if you're going to die and you're going to be so important, well, we want to be super important as well. And so can't we sit at your right-hand side, and can't we sit at your left-hand side? So that when people look at us, they'll see you, which is nice, but then they'll also see us, and they'll say, goodness, those dudes, they're super, super important. I mean, look, they're sitting right next to Jesus on his right-hand side, on his left-hand side. These people really, really matter. Because what we want more than anything else is for everyone to know that we are really important." I mean, it's just raw, naked ambition, isn't it? It's not subtle. It's not disguised. It's not hidden. It's just, boom, we want everything that we can get for ourselves. Thank you very much. The inner circle of Jesus, you know, his inner core of disciples, and this just before his death. And Jesus looks at them, and he does what he does so often. There's a request, and so he starts to ask a question. He first makes the statement. So, "Let one of us sit at your right hand, the other at your left." You don't know what you're asking. Here's the question. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" In other words, "I'm going to suffer, and the route to my glory is through suffering. Can you suffer as well?" And notice how they reply. They don't even give it a moment's thought. It's this childlike thing again. So Jesus says, "Can you
drink the cup I drink of or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can. Yes, we can. Sure. Not a problem. Not a worry. We'll do whatever it takes. Yeah, really? Really? They're answering far too quickly, aren't they? And Jesus says, really, really sadly and really soberly, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. You will indeed drink the cup I drink of, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. You don't realize that it's not just me that's going to suffer. You're going to suffer as well, and it's going to be tough and it's going to be hard for you. And you're sitting here very naively just a few days before the cross, and you're kind of thinking how glorious it's going to be. Oh, you don't realize that actually to be great, you've got to go through the way of suffering, and you've got to be willing to serve and to be the servant of all. And I guess it's a reminder to us that Jesus does come to us sometimes, and he does say to us, so what do you want me to do for you? So what do you want me to do for you? And we may very quickly give our answers. And Jesus will sometimes say, you know, that can happen for you. Or in principle, that can happen for you. But are you willing to pay the price? Let him give you some examples. So maybe if Jesus were here today, standing before you, and he were to say to you, so what do you want me to do for you? Maybe you would say, oh, Jesus, my marriage is a mess. I want the best marriage that I could possibly have. Jesus, why don't you give me the best marriage I could possibly have? And Jesus may say to you, sure. Now, are you willing to really love your wife? Are you willing to love your husband? Are you willing to listen to them? Are you willing to put their interests first? Are you willing to put yourself down a little bit and let them come to the fore? Are you willing to think about what they really need? I mean, if you're willing to do that, then I can answer you. I can give you a great marriage. But are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? What do you want me to do for you? And are you willing to pay the price for it? Or think about churches. I mean, churches quite often say, you know, we'd love to grow. And we'd love to be a bigger church. And we'd love to be a more effective church. I don't think I've ever been to a church where the leaders have come to me and said, you know what, Brian, could you please help us? We'd love to be a smaller church. And can you tell us how to halve in size and congregation? I mean, they always say, how can we grow? Which is absolutely normal. Absolutely normal. But sometimes the question, you know, how can we grow? Sometimes there's a price tag attached to that. I can remember the church I pastored in Auckland, Mount Roscoe Baptist Church. It was going very well, and the church was growing. We'd outgrown the facility that we were in. And so we had to make the decision, do we try to find another place? It was a very built-up part of Auckland that we weren't going to find another spot. Or did we somehow enlarge our building? We could enlarge it a little bit, but not very much. So we thought, well, maybe just add another service in. Now, the church was 75 years old, and for all 75 years of its existence, it had always met and gathered at 10 o'clock in the morning. And it's in Auckland, that works in different parts of the world, different times work well, but 10 o'clock in the morning in Auckland worked really well, because the church service usually ran for about an hour and 20 minutes, so then that was 20 past 11, you were kind of finishing, you could have tea and you could chat to people to about quarter to 12, you know, about 25 minutes of chat, and then you had 10, 15 minutes to get home, and you could be sitting at the dinner table for lunch at noon, 12 noon, which in New Zealand is Sunday lunch, I mean, the gods have decreed it, you must have Sunday lunch at 12 noon. Thank you very much. And for 75 years, this has been the case. So we now have this kind of dilemma. We need to have an extra service, but if we have an extra service, what time are we going to hold it? So people say, well, okay, fine. You know, the new people can come at 8 o'clock. You know, that's fine. No. In Auckland, 8 o'clock is like about 3 o'clock in the morning here in Perth. It feels like it's just too early. Everything starts later in New Zealand because of the time zone and so on. And so we realized quite quickly the very earliest that we could have a service was 8:40 in the morning. So first it was 8:40, but then we realized if it's 8:40, we can't have the other service at 10 o'clock, can we? So we're going to have to shift it to 10:30. And oh my goodness, I mean, there were lots of people who were fine with that, and let me say the people were magnificent, but I still remember people saying, you know, well, if it's 10:30, I mean, we're not going to be able to have Sunday lunch at 12 noon. And
I'm sorry, that's just not okay. I mean, our world will fall apart. Thank you very much. And so I said, well, try the 8:40. Oh, no, we sleep in on Sunday morning. Thank you very much. There's no way that we could get up to be at a service at 8:40. So then come at 10:30. No, we don't have lunch then at the right time. Thank you very much. So what are you going to do about it? We will go to another church. Thank you very much. That meets at 10, which God has ordained the church should meet at. And some of them did. Some of them did. Let me be very clear about that. I mean, we moved to the two services, and they went great. We went well. Most people were magnificent. But there were some there who were saying, we want the church to grow, but oh my goodness, we're not willing to budge one inch to do anything to make it possible. We won't give anything. We won't. I mean, it's got to be on our terms exactly. And sometimes Jesus comes to us and says, so what do you want me to do for you? And we said, and he says, sure. But what's going to be required is that you do that and that and that and that and that. Now, do you want me to do that for you or not? And we sometimes have to think quite hard about whether we actually do want that. And so Jesus starts to expand. And he says, so you've asked this. You want to be really, really important? Well, do you realize that to be really important, you must be the servant of all? Because even I, if I'm God, didn't come to be served, but to serve. So is that what you're wanting? Do you want to be really important? Because then are you willing to serve one another? And it's a tough scenario, isn't it? Let's move on in the passage. Jesus leaves and he's moving towards Jerusalem. He passes through Jericho. And as he's going through Jericho, a crowd has joined him, as the crowd usually joined wherever Jesus went. And as they're going, the news passes. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And there's a blind man, Bartimaeus, who, like blind people in the ancient world, is reduced to begging because no one else would care for him. And as he hears that Jesus is coming, he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Incidentally, in the life of the church, that little request has become known as the Jesus Prayer. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We change the word just ever so slightly. So in the church today, many parts of the church, people pray this every day. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when Bartimaeus calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, that little Son of David means Jesus, Messiah, have mercy on me. So as Jesus is passing by, there is a blind man, and he calls out, Jesus, you who are the Messiah, won't you please have mercy on me? And what does the crowd do? The crowd says, keep quiet. You're an insignificant nobody, thank you very much. And this is the Savior of the world. And quite right, he's the Messiah. He's marching by. He's far too important to give you any time. Thank you very much. Just be quiet. But Jesus hears the cry. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he stops. And he says, call him. And Bartimaeus comes. And he asks the question again. It's exactly the same question he had asked before. Do you see it? So in verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Now with Bartimaeus, I mean, with all due respects, don't you think that sounds like a stupid question? I mean, here's a blind man, comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, so what do you want me to do for you? I mean, what did he expect Bartimaeus to say? I'd love a coffee. Or, you know, would you give me a fiver? I mean, what does he expect him to say? Of course he's going to say, I want my sight back. Thank you very much. But for all that, Jesus gives the dignity of asking the question. And actually, I think Jesus is making a very profound statement there. Because he's saying, yes, I know, I get it that you're going to say you want your sight. I do get that. But I'm going to ask you the question because actually you see a lot of things that other people don't see. You see that I love you more than the crowd thinks. The crowd thinks that I wouldn't listen to you. You know that I love you more than that. Furthermore, you see that I am the Messiah. The crowd hasn't fully seen that. You see that I'm the Son of David, the Messiah. You see more. You see that I can heal you. You absolutely trust me. There are so many things that you already see. Now, what do you want? Okay, you want to actually have physical sight as well. That's fine. You've already seen the most important things. And actually, Bartimaeus sees more. Because you remember when he's healed, verse 52, the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Verse 52, go, said Jesus, go, your faith has healed you. So, okay, you're fine, you can see, you can go back to your town now. Immediately he received his sight and
followed Jesus along the road. So Jesus says, you've got your sight back, so you can go back to your town. And what does Bartimaeus do? He follows Jesus and goes with him. He sees so well what's really important, and he knows that you must never, ever leave Jesus behind. So Bartimaeus sees so many, many, many things clearly. But still, he wants his sight back, and Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want my sight. And Jesus gives it to him. And I wonder if Jesus were here today. No, hold on. Jesus is here today. With Jesus being here today, I wonder if he asked this question, so what do you want me to do for you? Do you have an answer? Do you know what you'd ask him? Some of you, you know immediately there's this great ache inside of you, and you just want something to be done. Do you have the courage to ask? There might be something that you have to do as well. But he comes and he asks, so what do you want me to do for you? Now let's be clear. In these passages, Jesus twice asks, so what do you want me to do for you? And the first time he's asked, Lord, when you get your glory, we want to be seated at your right-hand side and at your left-hand side. And Jesus says, well, thank you for your request. Not going to happen. So just because Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you, doesn't mean that it happens just the way we imagine. But you know what? Jesus did really answer their request, didn't he? I mean, they were saying, James and John were saying, Jesus, we want to be part of eternity. We want to do something that matters. We want our lives to count. We want to be remembered. And Jesus says, well, actually, that is going to happen. And you are going to drink of the drink that the cup that I drink from. And you are going to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. That is going to happen. And we, through eternity, will remember you. You might not be seated quite at my right-hand side or my left-hand side, but you are part of eternity. You definitely are part of eternity. So he doesn't answer the request quite the way they expected. And sometimes when Jesus comes to us and says, so what do you want me to do for you? We ask, and Jesus says, yep. Not quite the way you expect, but maybe in the deepest level of the intent of what you're asking, that which really matters, I will do that for you. And sometimes he just says yes, as he did to Bartimaeus, and he gives us our sight back. But if Jesus were here, no, Jesus is here. As Jesus is here today, let's remember the questions that he asked. Let's listen to some of them again. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different to anyone else? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your life? Why are you terrified? Why are you terrified? Why do you harbor evil thoughts? Do you believe? Do you believe I can do this? And then that haunting, twice asked question, Mark 10, 36 and 51. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And I wonder, as he stands here today, what you're going to ask him for. And if you will request and say, Jesus, won't you please? And do remember that when you ask, at the end of your asking, so Jesus comes to us and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Put your request there, make your request, and then turn around and say, and now, Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? And now, Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Let's pray. Why are you terrified? Do you believe I can do this? What do you want me to do for you? And just as we quiet, just bring your request to Jesus. Sometimes the answer is an immediate yes. Sometimes it's in a different way to the way you expect. What do you want me to do for you?
would we leave our requests with you? You know them, and we believe that you will answer in your own way. And Lord Jesus, won't you give us the courage now to ask of you, what do you, Jesus, want me to do for you? Please show us and guide us, even in this week. In your name. Amen.